Thursday. As some of you know, I was coming into Mississippi, and right when I got to the Livingston exit, the Pacifica that I was driving decided to die. And it pulled over, and, you know, it was one of those things. I needed James with me. Although it wouldn't have helped because, you know, I knew what was wrong. I said, because, you know, you'd start it, and it would start for a couple of seconds and then knock and quit, and it sounded like it wasn't getting fuel. And so, anyway, it was one of those long ordeals. I have 100 free miles on our AAA Premier deal. And he told me 99 miles to into my college. but what's interesting, and it is the fuel pump, and of course it is the fuel pump down the gas tank, the whole nine yards, you know. But he called me Friday afternoon, and he said there's another issue. He said there's another issue which he took care of, didn't charge or anything. He said the fuel gauge was reading incorrectly. You look like you have more gas in the tank than you really did. Yeah, isn't that nice to know? Yeah. And I think about how so many times we have access to fuel. We have access to the power of God. And yet we don't avail ourselves to the power of God. And we've been talking about prayer, and we come to this passage in Jude, and we're going to deconstruct this passage. I want you to hang in there because we're going to look from a few different angles. But the main bottom line is praying in the Spirit, praying with the power of the Spirit, not just rote words, but praying in the Spirit. I hope that you have, over the course of the past few weeks, decided to really dedicate yourself to being a prayer warrior. Pray for your in your private time with God over the Word, or private time and or not private time, but times with meals and devotions with husbands and wives, roommates, friends, small groups, worship service, wherever you may be. That you are a prayer person, a person of prayer. There's a guy named Richard Soom. Richard died in 2011, but Richard was at one time, he was the pastor of Wheaton Bible Church. And Wheaton Bible Church, you know, connected there, Wheaton College, but right in that area there in north part of Chicago. And Richard preached a message out of 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. And I'm going to read these verses. And this message was preached some 47 years ago. And the message went like this. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother named him Jabez, saying, "Because I bore him with pain." Now Jabez called on God, on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed, and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm, that it may not pain me." And God granted him what he requested. Now you've heard that before, and we simply know it as what? The prayer of Jabez. And he preached this some 47 years ago, and in the audience was a guy named Bruce Wilkinson. And Bruce Wilkinson really was alerted to that gem pulled out of Scripture there, and his spiritual antenna, his spiritual receptors kind of caught it. And he said, I went home, and I pulled up the chair to the yellow counter, you can imagine, and I bent over my Bible, and I read the prayer again and again and again. And it just struck my heart that I would start praying this prayer. And I prayed it that day, and I prayed it the next morning, and the next morning, and the next morning. And by the time of him writing the book, The Prayer of Jabez, I've been praying it for 30 years. So I asked this question. What is your life prayer? What do you pray for that consistently? What have you found in Scripture or been impressed on your heart or maybe situation in life that you pray for with that sort of vigor? I'm going to pray and pray and pray and pray and keep on praying. What are you praying over, crying over, pouring yourself over? What is God asking you to do with your time here on this earth? What part of God's purpose revealed in the Bible has captured your imagination and has become a passion for you so that it takes hold of your heart and you can't not help but do what that passion is? Well, there's a bigger picture, and you know, when we think about the God of the whole, he's the God of the whole earth, the God of the nations, the God of the history, God of the culture, the God of the universe. He's God, of course. And I might pray something like this as I go through the Lord's Prayer. Father, cause your name to be hallowed in my life and through my life. Hallowed be your name. Let others know your name is hallowed because they have been near me. Or you might take other portions of prayer and you read about prayer, you talk about prayer, and you pray about prayer. Never pray to the Lord, help me to know how to pray. But have you thought about prayer as a means of grace? Now look at verses 20 and 21 of Jude. The first chapter of Jude. If you find more than one chapter of Jude, you need to go back and get another Bible. But Jude is right there, snuggled in before Revelation. And in verse 20 it says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith," and what does it say next? "Praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life." Now, I read that there was a Puritan, Thomas Manton. He wrote 23 pages of commentary on these two verses. And these two verses, you can squeeze and squeeze and squeeze what is meant by these two verses. And we're going to squeeze a little, but you know, I'm not a real big squeezer. As a matter of fact, when I get a piece of lemon, I squeeze it, but I don't get all the juice out. Do you like lemon? Anybody like lemon? And you know, lemon's so good for you, and lemon water and all that kind of stuff, or lemon and sweet tea. I try to avoid the sweet tea, but you know, you squeeze, and then you want to go see if you can get a little more out. I mean, you really squeeze, and you rub it together, and you get a little more, you know, more trickles out. Well, if you think about the means of grace, and that's not part of our spiritual vocabulary at all times, I'd like you to consider something this morning. Consider the context of this word about prayer in verse 20. It says, pray in the Holy Spirit. But let's look on both sides of this, and let's understand what the context is about praying so that we might be built up in the love of God. That's what it says for us to do. It says, pray by building yourselves up and praying, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, that's an interesting phrase. Keep yourselves in the love of God. What is our responsibility and what is God's responsibility? Now, keeping Christians safe for eternal life is really what this small letter is all about. And that is an interesting phrase in and of itself. Keeping Christians safe for eternal life. I want to mention some other verses real quick. You know, 1 Timothy 6:12, we read this the other day. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called when you make your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. 1 Timothy 1:8, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So we run the race. In Mark 13:13, Jesus said, "Everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." So there is the notion of us working, us running, us holding, us standing. We have responsibilities in this Christian life. Stand firm, hold fast, keep, and all these great verses. But in verses 20 and 21 of Jude, it says, you build yourselves and others up on the foundation. You pray. You keep yourselves in the love of God. So at the beginning of this little book, there's another verse about perseverance. And if you look back to verse 1 of Jude, it says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Now, at the end of the book, he's telling you to keep something. At the beginning of the book, he's telling you are kept. So it's an interesting thing. Who's keeping us? And, you know, we think about that. Who holds us? Who holds our salvation in trust, so to speak? Who maintains that salvation? Now, as far as I know, as my reading of Scripture, none of us can put in or out a name in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is not our dominion. Now we, in keeping, we make sure our name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, but we cannot put it there or not. It is the Lord who holds us in trust. Sometimes we need to read the end of the story, though, to get the meaning of the beginning. So let's go to the end, verses 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. I'm hoping I'm making sense here, but there is a two-pronged thing, and he's keeping and we are keeping. He's keeping us and we are keeping ourselves unto him. You know, when you think about this whole line and this great benediction at the end, there's only one person who is able to keep us. And that is the Lord God revealed through Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can keep us. Else we would be lost. It's not just a matter of we come to Christ. We come to Christ and he keeps us safe in trust for eternal life. That's a great news, by the way. Praise the Lord for that. You know, we have things we give to others. I have a safety deposit box thing. It's been there for years and years. There's nothing in there worth certificates and, you know, insurance policies and so forth in that bank. And you keep stuff in a safety deposit box so that through fire, famine, and flood, that vault is supposed to be able to withstand almost anything. You know, and the vaults still stand after most storms and so forth. But the vault still has limited capacity. I have a drawer. You know, we go in there, we pull out the drawer, and I look in there and have jewels in there. No. Yeah. Look in the drawer and you see what you know. But you pull it out and you put it out, and you know, you've got a key and they got a key, and the whole nine yards, it is held in trust. Or we have documents that we sign, trust documents. I'm giving you charge over something and you are holding it in trust. Maybe we can think about a power of attorney where you have a fiduciary responsibility to enact everything according to the best possible outcome for that particular person, you know. And so I think about the Lord holding in trust our salvation. But he tells us to keep something as well. And he tells us to keep it again and again and again. It is God the Father through Jesus Christ who keeps us. He calls us. He keeps us. And he sets his saving love upon us, and so he does keep us. But he tells us that we need to keep ourselves unto him. Over and over in the Bible we see this. God has an action that is decisive, and we have a response that is dependent. He both lays out the gift, and we receive, and we walk in and build relationship in the vein of that gift. If God is the decisive keeper of my soul, and if he keeps me for eternity, it would be wrong to say that I don't need to keep myself. Absolutely wrong. If he is indeed keeping me, my only response is to keep myself pure for that salvation. Now, you know, I understand where you're coming from. Wait a minute, I can't keep myself, you know. We need to pray, Lord, help me keep myself worthy of this salvation. Not that I earn it, but help me to walk in a worthy, mature manner for you. Breathing is the means that God uses to sustain life. We talked about this the first week in prayer. So the command to breathe is to the command to fall in with the purposes and patterns of God to give and sustain life. Nobody told you to breathe, you just breathe. But by breathing, every breath you take, you are acknowledging the purpose of God. God created you a certain way, and that is to breathe in, breathe out, breathe in, breathe out. In the same way, God has spiritual patterns for us. Grace is the free-keeping work of God to sustain our spiritual life that leads us to everlasting joy, and that is a means to grace. And keeping ourselves in the love of God means that we, on a daily basis, pray, Lord, I want to keep myself right there in the center of the love of God. That's where I'm going to be. I'm not going to have unauthorized thoughts that lead me astray. I'm not going to let my mind dwell on this world to the point that it squeezes out my place in the love of God. So the life breath of prayer. Notice in verses 20 and 21 that prayer is one of the ways we keep ourselves in the love of God. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the Most High, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Shorten it down, we say this: by praying, keep yourselves in the love of God. So when you pray, according to what Jude is saying, when you pray, it is not that you are just bringing petitions to the Lord. It's not just that you're doing something commanded. It is your activity of keeping you in the love of God. So this effort to keep ourselves in the love of God, you know, it must be pretty important. And he says the way you do it is you don't just pray, but you pray in the Spirit. Acts 17:25 says this: nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. So don't think, since God is the decisive keeper of my soul, that I can spend as much time in prayerless sinning as in prayerful serving. It does not work that way. I respond to the love of God by keeping myself in the love of God by praying in the Spirit. That's kind of the introduction. So if we get that from the book of Jude there. Luke 21:36 says, keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all the things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. So the question is, why pray in the Spirit? In verse 24, to those who are called, beloved in the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Notice the passive verbs, we are kept. Not we keep, but we are kept. So there's that dichotomy again. We keep ourselves, and then later on, we are kept. So there is a both-and relationship here. Maybe another example of praying for God to keep us comes from Jesus' example of how he prayed in Luke 22:32. After saying that Peter would deny him three times, Jesus said, but I have prayed for you, that you your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, you will strengthen your brothers. I'm praying for you that your faith will not fail. You know, I could zap you and your faith not fail, but I'm praying that your faith will not fail. You might have a fuel pump that doesn't pump. And it's not going to pump if it doesn't have fuel to pump. And sometimes we get to the place where we get dry. And we get totally spiritually dry. Because we have not used our fuel pump. We have not filled our tank. In other words, we are taking our prayers and we're focusing only in one direction. God, I need help. Now that's a great direction of prayer. But more than that is the prayer to keep ourselves in the love of God. So we think about praying in the Spirit. What is praying in the Spirit? Well, you know, it's a big, bold thing, and, you know, we could go off on hours and hours talking about this. But it is the moving and guiding prayer that the Holy Spirit helps us in moving and guiding. The words moving and guiding are pretty interesting. In other words, when you pray in the Holy Spirit, the Spirit is moving you to pray, and He's guiding you on how to pray. Moving me to prayer and guiding me on what to pray for. Moving me to prayer and guiding me on the words to say. Moving me to prayer and guiding me on when to pray. You know, the whole thing. Moving and guiding in the Spirit of the Lord. So there's the power of the Spirit and the guidance of the Spirit. Let's look first at the power of the Spirit. Three parallel passages, and I believe I put them, yeah, they're there. Ephesians 6:18, Romans 8:26, and Romans 8:15 and 16. Let me read these three parallel scriptures. Ephesians 6:18, Paul says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. The reason this is important is that it shows praying in the Spirit is not a special form of prayer. It's not praying in tongues even. It's praying in the Spirit is something we do on a regular basis. We pray at all times in the Spirit. Notice those words. Notice that passage again. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. So when you hear me say pray in the Spirit, don't think I'm talking about prayer language there. I'll say at all times you pray in the Spirit. A second parallel passage, Romans 8:26. The Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Many times in my prayers, I pray inadequately. I pray and I don't even know what to say anymore. And I say, Holy Spirit, would you just take my crying here, my heartbeat, my passion, and would you take it on across the finish line for me? Take it to the Lord. Take it to my advocate, Jesus, who sits next to the Father. Take that. Take my groanings to Him. A third parallel. Romans 8, 15 and 16. Paul says again, you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. The point here is that the Spirit of God helps us to have assurance that we are the children of God by causing us to cry from our heart to pray. If you feel the need, when you sense the need to cry out to your Heavenly Father, that is part of the Holy Spirit communicating to you that you have assurance that you are the child of God. You see, when I get in trouble, the first place I turn is not to any place but, Lord, help me. Because I'm a child of God. It has become natural now. It wasn't natural, but it is natural now. It used to be when I had trouble, the first thing was, let's detect, dissect the problem, let's see if we can fix this thing. Now it is, Lord, help. If need be, we'll get humans involved. Father, help me. Okay, that's the power of the Spirit. Second, the guidance of the Spirit. The other part of what it means to pray in the Holy Spirit is that when we do so, our prayers are not only moved by the Spirit and have the power of the Spirit, but they're guided by the Spirit. And it should be no surprise that the Holy Spirit is prompting and enabling and energizing our prayers. But it also is natural for Him to guide us in our prayers. And I've used the phrase many times to sharpen and hone and chisel down our prayer life. So praying in the Holy Spirit would mean not only experiencing the power, but also, you know, especially when we're weak, but experiencing the guidance. James 4:3 says this, when you ask, by the way, this is a powerful verse, right? Powerful. The whole book of James, powerful. We have all of it's powerful, but James 4:3. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. That would be not praying in the Spirit. Lord, I'm about to come to a place of asking. In my asking, I want this prayer to be a prayer in the Spirit. Therefore, Lord, in my asking, I pray that you'll help the Holy Spirit hone my asking to be a place of proper motives and proper for the kingdom of God. You know, we used to sing a song. There's a little refrain. It comes out of a psalm. Search me, O God, right? Know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be any wicked way in me. Well, that's a powerful thing to pray. Search me, O God. So in our prayers, sometimes when we have issues come along, I'm about to pray for this, and as I start praying, I want to say, Lord, search my heart. If my motives are wrong, then kill the passion for this thing I'm asking for. Or redirect the passion for this thing I'm asking for. Do you have the, and I'm going to use the word, do you have the guts to pray that prayer? Lord, here's what I want, what I think I want, what I have a passion for, but I want it to be of proper motive out of my heart toward you. If not, take it away. If not, spear the thing. I don't have time to fool with wrong motives. So the question is, how do we pray in the Spirit? And I've mentioned some passages here, and I'm going to read through these because they kind of, you know, build a case for doing things in the Spirit. You know, in Galatians 5:16, we're instructed to walk in the Spirit. In Romans 8:13, put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:3, say Jesus is Lord by the Spirit. Philippians 3:3, worship in the Spirit. You get the theme there, right? And all these things, we're supposed to do something, but we do them in a way that is the Spirit who is doing them through us. We get to the place we let the Holy Spirit work in our lives. I'm not worshiping as I've always worshiped. I'm worshiping now as the Holy Spirit has led me and taught me and moved in my life to worship. That's where we get to the place where we're really free, right? I walk by the Spirit. Therefore, when I walk, I'm not thinking as I've always thought. I'm thinking how God wants me to think. I don't get offended like I once did because I'm walking in the Spirit. I don't see people as people to be shunned as I see them as people who need compassion because I'm walking by the Spirit and so forth. So we see these words, walk in Galatians 5:16. Fight sin, Romans 8:16. Confess the Lordship of Jesus, 1 Corinthians 12:3. Worship, Philippians 3:3. Pray, Jude verse 20. We're told to do all these things in the Spirit. If we're going to do them in the Spirit, it is probably incumbent upon us to know the Spirit, to be filled with His Spirit, to be totally surrendered of ourselves so that we can be full of Him, so that our prayers will have real power in God. It's because we're praying in the Spirit. I get nervous when people tell me, you know, what the Lord says. And I get nervous at times because there are times people say, well, the Lord said this and the Lord said that, and they may be right. But I also have heard many times people say, the Lord said this, the Lord said that, and is a form of manipulation. And so I'm always, you know, well, okay, that's good. It's good. Let's check that out. First of all, is it biblical? And, you know, it probably is, but and so forth. But we're going to put some tests in this thing before I'm going to buy a lock, stock, and barrel what you're saying. I've had somebody tell me before, the Lord impressed upon me to tell you to do something. I said, well, that's interesting. And I'm good with that. I'm going to receive that thought process, but we're going to check it out in other places as well. So how do I pray that the Holy Spirit, in such a way, the Holy Spirit is really prompting and guiding the prayers? Well, we trust God to give His Spirit. That's simply that. We trust the Lord. Lord, I need Your Spirit. If I'm going to pray in the Spirit to keep myself in the love of God, I need Your Spirit. I need to be filled with the Spirit of God. I want this home to be a place where the Spirit of God can reign. I want it to be a place that is empty of all clutter. All the closets are cleaned out. You ever read that little booklet, My Heart, Christ Home? Great little booklet I read years ago. Had a great impact on my life. And it was a little deal, you know, kind of a metaphor. You know, the Lord came in, and, you know, your living room was clean. And he said, I understand, you clean this up real. I said, what's in the closet over there? And how the Lord just goes through areas of your life cleaning that. That's part of what it means to be in the Spirit. I want to be full of Your Spirit so that You fill every area of my life. I'm not some Super Mario. Is that Super Mario or Mario? Mario Christian, right? I'm not that. I'm not an Energizer Bunny. I'm Andy. I want to be full of Your Spirit. I want to be Andy, dead to Andy, Andy alive to the Spirit. I want to be dedicated to You. I want to pour myself out as a drink offering for You. When we take our stand on the cross of Christ, which was purchased with all divine help, obviously, and trust God for His help by the Spirit, we are at a place where we say, I am no longer dependent on me, but I'm dependent on the Lord. You can see from the New Testament several ways where there's trusting in the Spirit. I'm not going to read them now. Galatians 3, 2 Corinthians 2, you can read those later. But one in Philippians 3:3 says, we worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Now, Paul, in talking about the flesh, you know, there's kind of a both-and thing, meaning, you know, this jar of clay, but also the flesh as far as what the world systems hold for us. I put no confidence in those things. I can do marvelous things. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and I have dominion over things. I can do marvelous things in this jar of clay, but there comes a point where I'm very limited, and I put no confidence in this. You know, Christy puts confidence in me. Well, all of them put confidence in me when I get behind the wheel and drive. You know, and I have to be reminded every now and then, why don't you watch the road? Anybody ever remind anybody out there, hey, just watch the road, you know? And it's really never changed because when I was a kid, my dad would be trying to find the radio station on the static on the AM, and mother, watch the road, you know, and nowadays we're all distracted by other means, watch the road. And what people are saying when they're saying, watch the road, quit getting pulled off by the peripheral things that don't really matter in this thing. Keep your attention on what does matter. Because if you have an accident, these things really hadn't, they didn't mean that much. Or as I heard Matt Chandler, I read a Matt Chandler quote the other day. Man, you know, it really blew me away. He said, you know, he said, 20,000 years from now, all the anxieties and worries you have will seem rather silly. Now, that's pretty interesting. And Matt has gone through, he's had a brain tumor removed recently and so forth, and recovering from that and so forth. But an interesting phrase, why am I so anxious about something today that really is going to seem like a pin drop later on? Why be anxious? Why be upset? Why be concerned about these things? Instead, trust, lean totally in the Lord. So let your prayers be shaped by God's Word. And I want to give you some hints here. You know, going back to Bruce Wilkerson, taking that prayer of Jabez. Let your prayers, if you don't know what to pray, let your prayers be shaped by God's Word. I have prayed Psalm 103 every morning for months now. Every morning I pray Psalm 103. Every day I take the Lord's Prayer and I pray that. And I, you know, change the words, but I keep that structure there. So, Lord, you know, this is the day you have made. I'll rejoice and be glad in it. And your name is lifted up. Your name, it is because of your name that I have everything. My salvation is because of you. My family is because of you. And go so forth. You know, hallowed be your name. Give me this day my daily bread. You know, what I need to eat, health, everything I need for this day, I'm looking for you to supply. And when it comes, I will give glory to you. I will not think that I accomplished it without you. I will give glory to you. And so forth and so on. So, a couple of ways our prayers are shaped by God's Word. 2 Peter 1:1. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. I hate to tell you something, but you have not originated a word in your life. You've learned them from somewhere. Well, now, you know, you may have made up stuff when you were a child, blah, 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 you know, as a baby. But you haven't originated anything. There's really no thought process that you... Nothing is self-originating. We come from somebody, and everything we have comes from somewhere. That's why I always get into this tricky thing about plagiarism. What plagiarism is and what it is not. Because, you know, you take words and you rearrange them. And what plagiarism really is stealing an idea. I get that. But it is an interesting, because all the things come together. And you are a sum total of everything you've touched. There are things that you have seen that you can't unsee. There are things that you've heard that you can't unhear. Even smells that you smell. How many times do you walk in someplace and you smell something and you say, that reminds me of when I was 8 years old? Powerful. Your mind is powerful. Or you hear somebody talk and you say, that sounds like so-and-so. One of our favorite things is to find out who is the voiceover for a commercial. You ever do that? You hear a commercial and you say, I know that person. And we had a big brawl the other day. Not really a brawl, but when we were going back and forth, who was it, you know? And we looked it up and Benjamin and I had one person. Christy had another. Maybe it was Jacob. I can't remember. And we said, is this person? And we looked it up and it was neither one. So, you know, that happens. But you hear something and it rings a tone. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Read the Bible. Pray the Bible. Read it through and pray it again. Go to the Psalms. Go in the Gospels. Go in the letters of Paul. Take those things in there. So, Lord, I want to pray this for my life. Go to the... way back in the Old Testament, if my people who are called by my name and say, Lord, I know that was a promise for those people at that time. Could that be true of me today? I want to be your people. I want to be called by your name. And if I humble myself and pray, will you heal the land around me? Can that be a prayer and a promise for me as well? And you will start finding that your prayers are shaped by the Word of God. How do you pray for children? Well, that's a pretty interesting thing. First thing you ought to pray, Lord, help my children to honor their mother and father. I want to demonstrate that myself, and I want to teach them how we honor folks. And, you know, we start to pray for our kids. I want to pray for mates for my kids. Or maybe I want to pray for business opportunities or school stuff for my kids. I'm going to pray. Not that it would be good for them, you know, socially, but I want them in the best place spiritually. Finally, keep yourselves in the love of God. We pray in the Spirit so that we keep ourselves in the love of God. We don't have time, but I'd like to go around the room. I'd like to ask you, have you ever had a time when you're prompted to pray for something or somebody? When you feel prompted to pray, that's an indication you're in tune with the Spirit. I'm prompted to pray. I'm prompted. I sense something here, and I'm just going to pray. And of course, as you make your attitude of life just daily prayers, you go around, you're praying for everything, all of a sudden you feel prompted in unusual ways. Christy and I had that occasion, I can mention this, for years ago at that Cracker Barrel in Coleman. Waitress came over, and it was obvious there was some issue. And we talked with her and tried to minister to her, wrote a letter to her and so forth. I don't know what good it did, but there was a sense, there's something wrong with you. I realized that. And she stopped and she said, indeed there is. And whole thing poured out at the table. Well, you know, sometimes you sense that. You sense there is something. I need to pray right here. As I sat on the side of the interstate, 1/2 mile from the exit, I mean, I could see it. I tried to glide in. Matter of fact, I was coasting. I said, I'm going to coast to the exit. And then there was a bridge. And I said, I better not, because I wanted to stay on a wider shoulder. So I pulled off, you know. There I am on the shoulder of road, on the road, truthfully laying hands on the car. It will start this, you know, and that did not happen. But I sat there on the side of the road, and you start working through the processes of what has got to happen next. And I called AAA, and I told the lady where I was, and she said, oh, Mr. Bunn, you are a high priority because you're on the side of the interstate. As the trucks were going, vroom, vroom, we got to do that. Thank you, you know. A little while away, Pop and Sons towing. I know Pop well now. And he came, and it was on exit 17. And he called me back. He said, I thought you were 1/2 mile from exit 17. I'm already at exit 23. I said, no. I told you I was going east. He said, oh, you're in the other direction. I said, yeah, you know. So he turned around, and all of a sudden I saw the tow truck coming down the other side of the interstate. And, of course, now they've put these big fences up, so you have to go way, and there he goes. You know? Finally, he comes around, and we get in there, and we're, you know, I'm helping him, and one of my tires is in an amp bed. I can't crawl in there with an amp bed, so we're pushing the car back. And a whole 9 yards, and we get in the truck, and I promise you, if you had a loose feeling, that was one more vibrating ride for 99 miles. When we talked a little bit, this guy's from Boston. He's somehow lives in Livingston with all his family there now. Talked a little bit and went on about our ways. And, you think, how in the world do I come in contact with somebody? Jerome, his face will never leave my memory. I have a funny story to tell about it and so forth. I'll never forget Jerome. Now, he was doing what he was paid to do, but I'll never forget Jerome. Because Jerome came in my time of trouble and helped me. Keep yourselves in the love of God. My pastoral appeal to you is for you to keep yourselves in the love of God by praying in the Holy Spirit. Pray continually by banking on the Spirit's help and by living in the Spirit's Word in the Bible. Stay in the Bible, stay in prayer, look away continually from your own resources to the infinite and merciful resources of God in Jesus Christ. Shun your own power and call on the power of the Lord. You know, I think about 1 Chronicles 29:18. And, O Lord, preserve this forever in the intentions of the heart of your people and direct their heart to you. Or 1 Chronicles 3:5, ask what you wish for me to give you, he said to Solomon. Or maybe Matthew 9:38. Call upon the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. And all those prayers I'm praying. Lord, you know, I'm asking for certain things. I'm asking for workers to go into the field. My intention, Lord, is to have people's hearts turn back to you. Or maybe Acts 4:29. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Notice that prayer. They were in the room. They were frightened. And they said, Lord, they are threatening us. I would have been praying, Lord, give us a way of escape. But their prayer was, help us to speak boldly in midst of the threats. And God filled them with the Holy Spirit to give them the power to do so. Finally, in John 17, Jesus prayed a high priestly prayer for all of us. Let me read some words there. I know I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves, you, are still in the world. And I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be even one as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name which you had given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. I'm praying for Jim, that he's kept from the evil one. I'm praying for Bertie that she's kept from the evil one. I'm praying for Karen that she's kept from the evil one. I want to be in the center of God's love. How do I do that? By praying in the Spirit. Lord, teach me to pray. Let's pray together. Father, as we think on the words of Jude, teach us to pray. Give us the power to prayer. Give us the guidance to prayer. And as we pray, Lord, we want to pray in the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.